Thank you, Pastor Clint. Thank you, Roger, for your leadership in the Missions Conference. I bring greetings to you from the saints at Grace Community Church, where my wife and I still attend when we're around. In fact, she's there now leading children's ministry, or did this morning for our service that's at 9:30. Also bring greetings from the saints in Malawi that I will be with next Sunday at this, actually will be long done by now, but next Sunday I'll get to preach in two village churches in Malawi and with singing and dancing and all of that. So with that, let's go to the Word of God from Mark chapter 4, verses 26, and I will read through verse 32. And Jesus said, "The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows. He knows not how. The earth produces by itself, first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come." And he said, "With what can we compare the kingdom of God, or what parable shall we use for it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which when sown on the ground is the smallest of all the seeds in the earth. And yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and puts out large branches so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade." Let's pray. God, our Father in heaven, we humble ourselves before you, before the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. We appeal that you would send the Spirit to awaken our minds and our affections so that we might be ablaze for your Son, Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. You saved T.C. Epperson, and she saved me. I heard these words on a Sunday morning as I was waiting for our worship team to finish practicing and getting ready and for church was going to start. And before this woman walked up to me, I was sulking. I know Pastor Clint probably never sulks, but there was some conflict going on. You nodded your head like maybe sometimes, right? There was some conflict going on in the background. Don't remember what it was, but I was sitting there and I was praying something to this effect. I don't know how I'm going to worship you today because I'm so stressed out. I'm so distracted, even though these words are awesome and these hymns and songs and scriptures. I don't know how I'm going to really worship today. But this woman walked up to me and said, "You saved T.C. Epperson, and she saved me." It was quite surprising. This was at our church in Charlottesville. T.C. Epperson had been a member of the church in Dayton, Ohio. My wife and I had gone to start so many years before. And as far as I knew, T.C. Epperson was a Christian when I met her. So I'm not exactly sure the whole backstory. But I do know that a friend of T.C. Epperson was in the early service and a friend of the woman I just mentioned. And is getting ready to have lunch with her soon. I couldn't have arranged that part of the story. Let me tell you, friend, this woman was saying, "Hey, I drove all the way from Lynchburg this morning to meet you, essentially because you're my spiritual grandfather." Now, I couldn't have planned that. I didn't know that was coming. But I tell you this, I had no trouble worshiping that particular Sunday morning. We don't dance at Grace Community Church, but the thought crossed my mind that day. And I tell you this story because it's a great story of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is surprisingly wonderful. And there are two parables that Jesus tells, and you can really think about them in terms of one word: mysterious and dramatic. The kingdom of God grows mysteriously. The kingdom of God grows dramatically. So let's think about the kingdom of God growing mysteriously. Now, first of all, for our purposes, we need to think about what do we mean by the kingdom of God. There's a lot of debate about what the boundaries are when we talk about the kingdom of God and the spread of the gospel and all that. But I think from the context and from how it's used in the words of the Apostle Paul, the kingdom of God is talking here about the spread of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, the conveying of the message of the death of Christ for sinners and the resurrection of Christ from the dead. And the invitation of the gospel is to call all men everywhere to faith and repentance. And so in that context, it seems to me that Christ is talking about the preaching of the gospel of the kingdom. And he tells this first parable, he says, the kingdom of God is, if, is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. Put that down a little bit. He sleeps and rises day and night. The seed sprouts and grows. He knows not how. The earth produces by itself, or so it seems. Now, you have to understand there's some background to this parable. This isn't the first parable in this chapter in Mark's gospel. There's a previous parable that's a little bit haunting if you've ever been involved in kingdom work, if you've ever led a backyard Bible club or a VBS or a Sunday school class or you pastored a church. This parable is haunting. It's the parable of the sower. It has the picture of the farmer who's just sort of throwing seed every which direction. And you remember the parable. There's all kinds of different results. From almost no growth to growth that is like the soil in my current house where there's a lot of rock underneath and it's hard to grow anything, to stuff that comes up and looks like it's thriving, but then the worries of this world, represented by weeds and thorns and all that, choke out the life. And then there's the one result where it grows 10, 50, or 100 fold. If you're involved in the work of the kingdom of the gospel, this is kind of a scary parable. It's kind of saying the results are going to vary. Sometimes they're going to be terrific, but sometimes very disappointing. You can't be involved in pastoral work, as I've been for so long, without seeing that very thing happen. But then, as if realizing we might get discouraged and we might pull back and not be so involved, Jesus tells two other parables, one about this mysterious growth, the farmer's throwing the seed around, and he goes to bed at night, he's not doing anything, and he wakes up one morning, and lo and behold, the plants are growing. Growing grass in the part of Charlottesville area that I live in is difficult. The previous yard I had, we just moved in May, previous yard had trees all around, and that was a battle. And then the current yard is sort of sitting on the top of a rocky kind of part of a mountain. And that's been difficult in its own way. But all of that to say, the one crop I grow is grass. And I do find a tremendous delight in all the work that goes into plowing it and getting it ready and aerating and doing this and that and the other. When the little baby sprouts come up, my wife will tell you, oh boy, Don's a happy boy today. Look at that. It's working. It seems like it's almost magical and mysterious. And the gospel of Jesus is something like that. It's mysterious and wonderful. The Apostle Paul put it this way: I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it's the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, the Jew first, then the Gentile. Paul is saying the gospel has this power in and of itself, that when it's clearly and plainly communicated, it will convert the darkest sinner and make that person a daughter or son of God. Jesus is saying the same thing in this parable. Now, my particular ministry now is to go 4 to 6 times a year to Malawi, Africa, to train kingdom workers, pastors that have had very little training in theology. I train some of them. They train others. Africa is a dream now in terms of the growth of Christianity. Wonderful things are happening. But it was not always so. In fact, the first missionaries, many of them died on the mission field. They never got to come back home. Some of them died on the ships on the way over. Many missionaries of that early missions period would carry all their belongings in a casket because they assumed they would probably never make it back home. Many of them died of the same illnesses that kill too many people in Africa today. Some died from violence, and they didn't see much fruit. But then in the last century, God did something wonderful, and all of a sudden, just like the farmer who sees the crop growing and flourishing, the gospel began to spread rapidly in sub-Sahara Africa. And now the role of Christian missions, in addition to mercy ministry that many are involved in, is to train African leaders to finish the job of the Great Commission, both in sub-Saharan Africa, where there's so many Christians, and in Northern Africa, where there are very few Christians. This gospel of the kingdom grows mysteriously and wonderfully. Our church in Dayton, Ohio, one of our key goals was to try to reach the many tens of thousands of unchurched people in the part of Dayton that we lived in. And we saw God do some wonderful things. There was one unchurched person was a guy named Joe. His wife was a Christian, but he was too smart to be a Christian. Maybe you've met that guy. or that woman. Too smart. I'm too educated. I'm an Air Force officer. I went to college. I got my master's degree. I'm really a smart guy. I'm too smart to be one of you. And he was a little bit smug like that at the time, too. And he came to the Bible study, small group Bible study I was leading. And if you've ever had somebody like that in a Bible study, it's not easy. You know, every time you're reading a text of Scripture, he's going, you really believe that? You actually, Christians actually believe that's true. And that would lead to a lot of conversations. He tried to hold back. I remember one time we were playing golf, and he said, hey, I got one for you. He said, there are more people killed in wars about Christianity than all the other world wars combined. What do you say to that? I just heard Chuck Colson answer this objection. So I was so smart, I answered his question. I said, well, you're leaving out the 20th century, aren't you? He said, what do you mean by that? I said, more people have been killed in the 20th century by their own governments than in every war combined up to that point. And the numbers are absolutely astounding. 50 million people died in the Second World War. 20 million Russians killed by their own government. Probably something close to that by the Chinese government. 1.5 million people were starved by Mao Zedong when he changed their agriculture policy. Millions and millions and millions of people killed by their own governments. All atheistic governments. And it really does dwarf every war, Christian or otherwise, before. Guess what? That didn't convert him. He didn't say, oh, I fall before your profound wisdom. Now I realize how dumb I've been. But one day, I started coming to Bible study one week, and the questions changed from, you Christians believe this, to, well, if we believe this is true, why don't we live like it's true? Well, that's annoying in another way, because that's convicting, right? You know, someone's showing that you're not living the Christian life the way the Bible talks about. So I wanted to say, shut up and be quiet, but I did. It didn't escape me that he had changed the conversation from you to we, from you guys to us guys. He had been dramatically and wonderfully and mysteriously and thoroughly converted by the gospel of Jesus Christ. A couple of months ago, I had a Zoom video conference with Joe and Diane, his wife. They still love Christ. They're still walking in Christ. God did amazing things. This is the gospel of the kingdom. It grows wondrously and mysteriously. Now let me invite you to think about it in maybe a different way than you might have expected on a missions conference. What about your own personal growth? Are you like me? Sometimes I wake up and all I see are all my flaws. You know, I could tell you, I could probably spend another 20 minutes talking about my weaknesses as a leader and my failings in pastoral ministry. And you just get down about your own growth. But you don't cause yourself to grow. Your pastors and elders can talk to you about the wonderful mystery of sanctification, of that process of Christian growth, which is God's Spirit causing us to grow. Now, we are involved in that process. We're not involved in the process of being justified before God. That's completely God's work. But don't get discouraged. Think about this parable. The gospel of the kingdom grows mysteriously in your own life. God literally isn't finished with you, and he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. Let me think about another way it's important to think about this. Some of us have children that we maybe even baptized in the church as infants. We presented them to God. We prayed for them. We tried to train them and school them. And then at some point in their lives, they went from having professed faith in Christ to denying that same faith, and they're resistant to it. One of the blessings of being a support-raising missionary is you're talking to a lot of old friends, and some of them even answer the phone when you call. And some of them don't. That's my fourth voicemail to you. But one answered, and we had a video conference, and they told the story of the two boys that they had. This fellow was a founding elder of South Dayton Presbyterian Church, and two great boys that were little boys when we came there. And neither in their early adult life were Christ followers. One of them really got disillusioned because of some moral failings that happened in that church and how that affected him. He was just not interested in Christianity. But God is good. We saw a bunch of beautiful little boys and girls, and they can have a lot of power on their parents. I had two girls, and I remember a friend telling me, you know, my daughters just don't understand. I'll give them anything they want if they just learn how to ask. I felt that way, too. And my friend Pat, his oldest son, Jeff, had a little girl. And there was a great church there, evangelical church in Springboro, Ohio, where they were living. They weren't going to, his wife was not a believer. They weren't going to church. But their little girl went to a children's program at that church. Might have been BBS, I don't know. And in that precocious way, little girls can talk to their dads and get away with it. She came home and said, "Dad, you should have all of us children in church every Sunday. And you and Mom should come too." What all kinds of parental cajoling couldn't do, a daughter's love did. Guess what they did? They showed up at that church that week. And he's walking with the Lord. His wife has come to faith in Christ. They're growing as a family in Christ. This is the mysterious power of the gospel. I won't tell you the story of the other son, a similar backsliding kind of situation. He's an elder training at a PCA church down south somewhere now. All this to say, my friends, maybe there are people in your family that at one time seemed to be kind of walking with you, walking with the Lord. Don't forget the mysterious gospel of the kingdom. I believe this church still believes in grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone. You still believe those things? I believe those things. You did not convert yourself. You did not come to Christ by your wisdom, your insight, your moral excellence. You came by the regenerating, saving power of the gospel through the Holy Spirit of Christ. So what's our strategy with our wandering children? Get our face on the ground every morning. Lord Jesus Christ, King of kings, Lord of lords, I was dead and you made me alive. I was lost and now I'm found. I was an enemy and now I'm a son or a daughter. Oh, would you show that great mercy to my son, my daughter, my wife? Would you open their hearts? Now, I'm not saying it'll be overnight, but don't lose heart. Another thing I want to put before you on a missions conference is the harvest fields that are right here. You've heard about, if you were there at Sunday school, you heard about Malawi, you heard about Japan, you heard about Ukraine, but have you heard about what's going on in Winchester, Virginia? Well, I don't know. I should have looked it up. That would have been a great thing to have in the sermon. Do you realize that many of these same people groups live in your own city, that you're a large enough city, that there are people from many tribes and nations and languages who are your neighbors? God has a funny sense of humor. We have missions conferences for 150 years now or whatever in evangelical America, and y'all quit. Y'all wouldn't go. So God sent them all here. It's your job now. Let me give you one stat I do have. I went to our ELI annual conference, and there was a man there talking about Middle Tennessee and the Kurds. You've heard about the Kurds in the news. I don't think many of us, and I put myself in this boat, would hop on a plane tomorrow to go to Syria to evangelize Kurds. A lot of bullets flying around. Not my kind of mission field. But would you go to Middle Tennessee to reach Kurdish people? Because the second largest population of Kurds on earth, besides the Middle East, is in Middle Tennessee. Now, I bet you if you did a little homework, you'd find out there's some people groups right in a few miles of this church. Refugees, people who have escaped persecution and suffering of one kind or another, and they've come to your back door, and they don't have many friends. And they're an incredible opportunity for the mysterious power of the gospel. I hope to come back and hear stories of the things God does in the future. But lastly, the kingdom of God grows dramatically. I have in my hand a bunch of mustard seeds. And Pastor Clint found this for me. And I'm looking at the bottom, and I would say there's at least 100 mustard seeds on the first row. So I'm thinking there's at least 1,000, maybe 1,500. They're not very big. But Jesus says the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed, which when sown on the ground, this is the smallest of all the seeds, yet when it grows up, it becomes larger than all the garden plants. If gospel kingdom work grows mysteriously, it also grows dramatically. So he's saying, don't be discouraged. Yes, there's some varying results, but this seed is going to come up and produce fruit, and it's going to do amazing things. And I think about mustard seeds, and I was thinking, not only does the plant get many thousands of times larger than the seed, but you can have a lot of plants. You can really have a pretty good crop of mustard seeds. I don't know if these seeds are probably not going to grow at this point, but the ones that would, we could fill an acre with many, many hundreds of plants. And this is the kingdom of God. Now, there are many great church stories of churches in America, like Perimeter Church in Atlanta, that started with one couple and now has 5,000 or whatever. Your results may vary. But I want to tell you about the church that we started in Dayton, Ohio, when I was 28 years old. And I look at that now and go, whose idea was that? That's awfully young, awfully inexperienced, and there were days that I was well in over my head. We were there 9 years. It was a lot of hard work. We saw people come to Christ. The church wasn't a mega church at all when we left, but it had a few hundred people. We left, and it went through terrible troubles. Moral failings of a leader, pastoral disagreement where the entire session threatened to resign en masse if the presbytery didn't force the pastor to leave. And I can remember times thinking, man, that was a lot of blood, sweat, and tears to see this thing close. You know, Lord, we prayed so many times. It's not about the numbers, but Lord, a thriving gospel witness there in Dayton, Ohio, the only PCA church in that particular city of almost 900,000 people. What are you going to do? A few weeks ago, I was welcomed back to that church to present our new ministry. I went to the 8:30 service, and there were a few seats, but not a lot. I went to the 11 o'clock service, and there were almost no empty seats at that one. It's larger than it's ever been. I had a young woman come up and say, thank you so much for planting this church. It's changed my life. I cannot believe how God has blessed me here. And they were doing communion that week, and in the second service, they got to the end, and I thought, uh-oh, the pastors and the elders are upset with each other because he's not serving them communion. They ran out. The church is thriving. It's grown 10% in the last year, and this is the wonderful mystery of the gospel of the kingdom. There's renewal and revival that comes. But on a large scale, we can think of Christian missions. Certainly, sub-Saharan Africa is on fire for Christ in ways no one would have ever anticipated. Think about China and Korea. Before 1950, I don't think any missions experts were expecting a lot for the next 70 years in those two countries. Christian ministry had maybe not been a century in those two places. Been a lot of martyrs, a lot of deaths, a lot of evangelism and missions and church planting. 1949, Christian missionaries were expelled from China. Many of the pastors were murdered. Many of the believers were persecuted. It was systematic persecution, and there was no really smart Westerners to help the church. Most people thought, well, that's it for now in China. I was at Urbana 79 when David Adney, who'd been lived long enough to have been a missionary, to have been there in 1949, reported after Nixon and the kind of opening of China to the West, he was able to go and meet some of the church leaders and begin to report an astounding story of church growth. The kingdom of God is like a mustard seed. That church may be the largest Christian church in the world. No one really knows how many Christians there are, certainly 100 million or more. And it keeps growing and growing. They're persecuting the church with reckless abandon now, but it didn't work the first time. And it won't work this time, but you should pray for the church in China, as should I. In Korea, another place where, like Japan, it had been hard ground, not a lot of growth, not a lot of prosperity of the gospel there. And then after the Korean War, South Korea, the church exploded. More than 20% of Koreans are now Christians. It's probably the most praying church on earth. Almost every church has an all-night prayer meeting every week. Don't lose heart. Don't let what you read about the world on social media convince you that Christianity is on its way out. I tell you, this fire of the kingdom is spreading and spreading and spreading. And where it might be struggling in one place, it's exploding in another. Now, we do believe in grace alone, Christ alone, faith alone. We believe in a sovereign, powerful God who saves people by his sovereign grace. And a risk that we have of that is we confuse sovereignty with a kind of stoicism where, you know, well, if God wants to save people, he's sovereign, he'll do it. He doesn't need us to help. Well, he doesn't need us to help, but he's ordered us to help. We don't call him king because it fits good in the music. He's the King of Kings. He said, go to every nation on earth, all tribes and tongues and languages, preach my gospel. If we keep the seed in the barn, you know, no successful farmer ever just keeps the seed in the barn. I don't know a lot about agriculture, but I'm pretty sure that no one who doesn't plant seeds ever sees results. Why are so many people who have different theological convictions seeing gospel kingdom growth? Because they evangelize. Because what you and I believe about the gospel is actually true. It converts people. So my friends, do not be afraid. And I want to warn you about a wonderful blessing that sounds crazy to say. I want to caution you that if you read this text, whatever you think of my sermon, but if you read this over again this week and you make the mistake of reading similar things about the kingdom, something wonderfully dangerous will happen. It's a mission sermon after all. You're going to see this kingdom of God as one of the most amazing things in all creation, because it is. Your eyes may open and the kingdom of God, the gospel of the kingdom, may become for you something that you never dreamed it would become. It may become to you like a treasure hidden in a field. Imagine a man who's gotten permission of his neighbor to go with his metal detector. I just want to see if there's a few bullets from the Civil War. And he's going around, and man, he's like, that's not a bullet. There's something underneath there. And he digs it up. And it's gold doubloons from the pirate world. Millions and millions of dollars. What does he do? He buries it. He goes back and shows the neighbor, yeah, I found a few bullets. By the way, what would you take for that little nasty piece of land? You know, I want to do a little dove hunting on that maybe. I don't know, 15 grand, 100, I don't care, 100,000. I'll take it. He sells everything he has because he sees how precious it is. That could happen to you, my friends, when you see the gospel of the kingdom of Christ, when you realize that lives can be changed, you can be changed. Your prayers will be filled up with thy kingdom come. Do you realize what an incredible prayer that is that Jesus teaches us? I don't know what your prayers start like, but they start with, Lord, I'm in trouble, before coffee. You know, Lord, help. I'm confused. I'm dealing with another culture. I don't understand them. They don't understand me. I start with my problems. But when I start thinking about the Lord's prayer and he says, thy kingdom come, my prayers get filled up with things beyond me, with greater things. People like Thomas Wong going to a place where less than 0.5% of people worship the one true and living God. And they don't know who Jesus is. They can't explain it. He's going to train Japanese people to reach Japanese people. Your prayers are going to be filled up and turned upside down. And you're going to go, I've just prayed an hour and I haven't even talked about my problems yet. Because your problems get smaller when the kingdom gets bigger. Oh my goodness, are you going to want to go to Financial Peace University when you see this gospel of the kingdom, when you see it's the pearl of great price? You're going to think, how can I get involved financially? Well, I got a lot of debts. It's going to be hard. Maybe I should go to that class to figure out how to get rid of them so I can be a part of this, so I can be a sender with my money, so I can help wherever it needs to be helped. Not because I have to, but because I'm compelled by the love of Christ. Thy kingdom come. Maybe you yourself, I see some young faces, maybe you will say, I must go. I must go, mom and dad. And you're saying, please don't. I want my grandchildren nearby. Wait a minute. Wait till you see the kingdom of God. You're going to say, I don't want you to go, but you have my blessing. You have my prayer. I'm emptying out my savings account to send you. Thy kingdom come. It's dangerous. Maybe you'll look around you and see some strangers in your community, in your neighborhood, some children who don't speak English in their home. And you'll say, I don't know how they got here, but thy kingdom come. They're people from that group for whom Christ died. Maybe some of those children are the very ones for whom Christ died, and from all eternity He's called them to be His. How can you use me? Thy kingdom come. Do not be discouraged by the small beginnings. It was there in the reading that we had. Don't despise the small beginnings. This parable is saying that same thing. Maybe you start a neighborhood Bible study and only 3 kids come. How precious, how precious is every one of those eternal lives. They'll live eternally somewhere. And the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed. You have no idea if one of those children comes to faith in Christ and becomes a disciple, how many generations will be blessed by your little Bible study with 3 people. It's so easy to get discouraged. Some of the seed falls on the hard ground. Some of it falls among the weeds. People walk away. They walk away from church. They walk away from faith. They give in to a Christianity that's a syncretism between modern ways and a few verses that fit what they want. Don't lose heart. Don't be afraid. The gospel of the kingdom spreads mysteriously and dramatically. You saved T.C. Epperson, and she saved me. Let's pray. Lord, would you work in our hearts that we could pray, Thy kingdom come, with such joy, such passion, such desire, that we would say to you, our King, we'll go anywhere, we'll talk to anyone, we'll serve in any way you would have us, because we love you and you have loved us with an everlasting love. Make this Word of God come dangerously and wondrously alive in everyone here. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.